Canons of Dort, Dort, fifth head of doctrine, articles 4 through 6, dealing with the backslider. And may God bless us as we look to his word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as I was growing up, sometimes I heard that someone who was a Christian the week before wasn't a Christian anymore. Is it possible for someone to be a Christian one week and not a Christian the next week? According to what I was told, it was possible. A true believer could become a pagan according to what I was taught. Eternal life, according to that church, would cease to be eternal life. But brothers and sisters, that was a lie. It was an awful lie, a serious lie. Today you will hear from God's word that though a Christian may wander from God for a time, a true believer will never and can never lose his salvation. Our headings are 1. Believers succumb to serious sins. 2. Believers suffer from serious sins. And then 3. Believers are saved from serious sins. Our goals are that you will not lose hope when you or someone you know backslides, but that you will submit to the Lord and call upon him for help to be restored if you or someone were to stray from him. First, believers succumb to serious sins. And we'll read together Article 4 of the Canons of Dort, fifth head of doctrine, dealing with the danger of true believers falling into serious sins. Together, the power of God strengthening and preserving true believers in grace is more than a match for the flesh. Yet those converted are not always so activated and motivated by God that in certain specific actions they cannot by their own fault depart from the leading of grace, be led astray by the desires of the flesh, and give in to them. For this reason, they must constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptations. When they fail to do this, not only is it possible for them to be carried away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into sins, even serious and outrageous ones, but also by God's just permission, they sometimes are carried away. Witness the sad cases described in the scripture of David, Peter, and other saints falling into sins. Now God has equipped you with his word and spirit, and therefore you have the perfect means to prepare and fight your three enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil, and win every single time. You have the means to win every single time you fight. That should make you rejoice. And also it should make you ashamed if you don't win, because you have the means to do so. But the believer doesn't always fight against his nature, because he, as our confession says, is not activated and motivated in his heart to stay close to God. He's not always drawing from the strength that comes from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he doesn't pray as he should, so he becomes exposed to danger in a weakened state. And because of these weaknesses, he falls into the trap of the flesh, the world, and the devil. This is what Jesus said, knowing this, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples together, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then look at another example of the Lord speaking to Peter from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32 together. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your strength should not fail. You see, there is the tendency to be able to think that, one, we can always win. We are always able to win, but the tendency is sometimes we get distracted and we don't watch like we should. And the Lord is saying, look, you have to watch. You have to watch out for these dangers. Otherwise, they will trick you. They'll pull you away. They'll suck you in and lock you down in that state of what we call the backslidden state. Now, when we are careless and do not stay close to God, then we can commit serious sins against our Savior. You can lust for the flesh. You can have those lusts of the eyes. You can have that pride of life that takes over you. And these things can lead you to violate God's holy decrees. And why those things are mentioned, by the way, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life? Because really, they are the foundation for all your sins. They are the 10th commandment explained, you shall not covet. And if you let those things take root, you will violate God's holy decrees. And then you rebel against the authorities. You commit murders. You commit adultery. Even the worst kind of adultery. You steal. You lie. You covet. But worse than all of those things, yes, worse than murder and stealing and adultery of the worst kind, are those who lust after other gods, who make idols of things, who care less about God's name, who ignore the Sabbath day. Christians break all of these laws, the greater ones and the lesser ones. Now, practically, how does that play out in our minds? Let me give you a few examples. One, if you aren't close to God, if you aren't letting His Word fill you, if you aren't nourished by His Word, if you don't pray like you should, if you aren't close to God, let's say you get a lot of money, and you work hard, and that's okay if you work hard and get a lot of money, but here's what will happen. If you aren't close to God, you will forget to guard your soul against wealth. And you'll be lured away by others into sin. With wealth, apart from being close to God, you will feel powerful. You will feel yourself bigger than you are. You won't love your wife as you ought to. So often people end up in divorce after getting rich. And you think the problems will go away when we have more money. And you find out that it's the opposite. With wealth, you can choose creature comforts over kingdom work. Second, if you aren't close to God, when you choose a spouse, for example, you won't pray for wisdom to make a good choice. So then you marry someone, a woman who doesn't meet God's standards, and then you end up worshiping her idols, like we've been studying from the book of Judges. Third, if you aren't close to God, you can become a follower of wicked friends and find out that they pull you away from worshiping. Or they may change the way you talk. And then you stop caring for the fellowship of believers and you care more for the friends on the outside who don't serve God. If you aren't close to God and His Word doesn't resonate, echo in your hearts, when you sit in front of the computer, you'll start to wander into websites that you probably shouldn't. But it's the idea of letting yourself stay close to God, let His Word echo in you, and you'll be safe. But don't think for a minute that you are beyond backsliding, even into serious sins. Anyone can backslide. If you choose to dwell on any sin for a long time, it will lead you down a backsliding path. Even ministers and elders and deacons have been led down this path. The truth is, as our catechism says, we only have the beginning of obedience in this life. You understand that? You only have the beginnings of obedience. Even more reason to guard yourself from falling into sin. Also to note that God does permit the backslider to be carried away by his lusts. Now this, of course, does not make the Lord the source or the cause of sin. God simply leaves some people in their own devices. They sin against him. Look at an example in the scriptures from 2 Samuel chapter 24. This is in the case with David, beginning at verse 1. We'll read together. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." It surely looks like God caused David to backslide and trust in his military might instead of God. Because the Bible says that the Lord was aroused and he moved David. What does that mean? This simply means that God left David to his own devices. Look at how this is explained. The exact incident is explained in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1. Together. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. You see what really was at the background? It was part of God's plan, but it was the devil who tempted David. And David said, "Yeah, I'm going to number Israel so I can have confidence in the strength of the army of Israel rather than in the God of Israel." See, when God left David alone, the devil lured him to trust in horses and chariots instead of God. And when God withdrew his support, when God was not close to David, he was exposed to an enemy he could not win. David lived in a backslidden state for a long time. Many men lived in that state, even Peter and Moses. Even for a while. But at the same time, even when you backslide, remember that God is still in control and his hand is always on you. He didn't lift you up to let you down. Let's come to the next point then. It's true that believers succumb to very serious sins, even the greatest saints. And it is also true that those serious falls into sin can cause great pain and suffering. And that's Article 5 of Canons of Dort, 5th Head of Doctrine. And we will read about the effects of such serious sins together. By such monstrous sins, however, they greatly offend God, deserve the sentence of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound the conscience, and sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time, until they have returned to the right way by genuine repentance. God's fatherly face again shines upon them. Because he knows better and has been taught better, if one backslides and offends his holy majesty in heaven, he deserves death in hell. Get that clear. The one who backslides deserves death in hell. Look at how God viewed backsliding, particularly in the sin of idolatry. And it's interesting that we had to do that one today. Exodus chapter 32, verse 9 and 10, together. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." God was ready to destroy the entire nation of Israel as they left Egypt because of their rebellion against him. And then look at the punishment that God would put on those who were backsliding gluttons. God wasn't enough for them. They lusted for food. And this was not just somebody saying, oh, I'm really hungry. This is a nation that continued to nag Moses. And look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 33 together. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. God destroyed these people who were perpetually living in complaining against him, these perpetual gluttons. And need I remind you what happened to Jerusalem, what God did to them when the Romans surrounded them in AD 70. Their lust for creature comforts caused him to make them eat their own children. That is the suffering that can come from those who backslide and turn their backs on God. And furthermore, on top of suffering, these backsliders cause more trouble. They cause trouble to the Holy Spirit. They grieve him. And when he is grieved, you can expect to have more discomfort in life. He loves you, but he can't look at you, so he wounds your heart. So you would feel the pain. Look at the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 29 and 30 together. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and therefore you must not grieve him. You live in sin, you will grieve him. And there's nothing more difficult to deal with than spiritual pain. Those of you who've gone through pain know how serious it is, how difficult it is to constantly be in pain. But spiritual pain is much worse. So good is your Father that he will inflict you with pain so that you will turn back to him. As in the case of David. Look at Psalm 32 when David was confessing the troubles he had in life before he turned back to God. Psalm 32 verses 3 and 4 together. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David described not only physical problems, but emotional problems. He talked about being depressed. The sin and the guilt of it was crushing him, where his heart started to act funny. And the normal business of life he couldn't do. His friends didn't want to be around him. He couldn't be around his wife. Such was the consequence of backsliding. The one who is seriously suffering in his backsliding shows it. Not only is the suffering there, but you will see that he will not sing like he ought to. He will not be as friendly as he ought to. He won't look forward for the celebrating of the Lord's Supper. He may even, as our confession says, deny knowing the Lord. Life becomes an exercise in existing. Or sometimes he may outwardly do what God requires, but it's all a fake, like the Pharisees were. They kept the Sabbath, but they saw it as a weariness, a headache. They do it, but they didn't really want to do it. That is the life of the backslider. The backslider might face severe suffering, even to the point where he thinks that he is no longer a Christian. The backslider stays backslidden until he comes to his senses and cries out to God for help. And that is our next point, our final point. Believers then are saved from their serious sins. They suffer. They succumb to sins. They suffer from their sins. And they need to be saved from their sins. Article 6 of this fifth head of doctrine, dealing with God's saving intervention. Together, for God, who is rich in mercy, according to the unchangeable purpose of election, does not take the Holy Spirit from the chosen completely, even when they fall grievously. Neither does God let them fall down so far that they forfeit the grace of adoption and the state of justification, or commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, and plunge themselves entirely forsaken by God into eternal ruin. The backsliding Christian is not saved by his own strength, but when God intervenes and grants him aid and bends his will back to look to him. Bends his will back to look to him. It's that stubborn one who is stiffing his neck and looking down, and God bends him, as it were, his spine, so he starts to look up to God for help. Look at how God did this. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. Together, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. You notice the change. And then look at how he says it a little differently in Psalm 32, verse 5. Together, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. It was what God did to him when God shocked him. Remember the case of Nathan going to him and saying, David, you are the man. God shocked him, and David confessed his sins to God. Why does God do this? Why does God save the backslider? It seemed like such an ungrateful thing to walk away from the one who saved you. But God restores the backslider because God elected him to eternal salvation. You see how these doctrines are all tied together? All 5 points of Calvinism? God justified him. God adopted him as his child. God does not help the backslider because the backslider is good. No, he helps the backslider because he is good. He, God, is good. So God never lets the backslider fall so far that he cannot return to him. Oh, he may let you go like he did David. But when the word pierces David's heart, and you'll hear more about this, Lord willing, next week, he caused David to turn back to him. Look at a few examples now. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, together. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding goodness and truth. God is describing himself as merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness. Abounding means having in excess of your need. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, together. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. By the way, he used the name there, Yahweh, or from the word we have, to be. God is saying, I exist. I am the eternal God. Therefore you are not consumed. It is because of who I am that you are not consumed. See, left to yourself, you would go to hell. Left to yourself, you will stray. Left to yourself, you deserve condemnation in hell. But because of who God is, Jehovah God, you are not consumed. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 together. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be confident that Christ will keep you. And you notice, I chose these passages because it goes through different periods of history. And it's the same God who is saying, I will keep you because of my goodness to you. More, God will protect the backslider so that he does not blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, which would have left him in eternal ruin and under the condemnation of hell. You know, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. It's the only sin that God will not forgive. And it's very easy, if you're left to yourself, that you would blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, having known the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not an easy sin, and I've talked about that before. It's not an easy sin to commit. But if you're led away, you can commit it against God. But God will not let you fall into that trap, that you would blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Now, the Arminians argue against this doctrine in two ways. First, they believe a Christian can be completely lost, that he could become a pagan again. But look at what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Together, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. The word, well, we'll come to that in a minute. Then John chapter 10, verse 28. Together, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. His seed remains, they shall never perish. The second thing the Arminian argues, that they believe, is that if a Christian backslides and becomes a non-Christian, he can get up by himself. Now, the Reformed Christian says, I have to be grateful that God picked me up, that God bent my will, so I will look up to him. But they believe that they can get up by themselves. And to try to prove this point, the Arminian uses passages like Luke 15, the prodigal son, to teach that man can come to his senses by himself. That when man goes into a horrible situation like the prodigal son, sitting down eating the pig's food, that suddenly his personal realization kicks on and he says, this is not the place for me to be. I'm going to go back to my father and plead for help. The trouble is, that was a parable. And a parable that was intended to teach, not how to become a Christian, but the parable was intended to teach how heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. And if you know anything about parables, parables have one meaning. You're not to look at the details of a parable and try to find out who is this or what is this. Otherwise, you're in trouble. You can never understand parables that way. There is one meaning of a parable. By the way, if you believe that you have to look for every detail about a parable, then God would be unjust, because he's compared to the unjust ruler who the woman went to persistently begging for justice. But that wasn't what it was teaching. And you would have to believe that you can have communication between heaven and hell, like the rich man and Lazarus talking. But that's not what the Bible was teaching there. Parables have one meaning. And the meaning here was that heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. He was speaking, it was a glorious, blessed thing of the joy that comes when a sinner repents. And even if it did mean what the Arminians argue, there's nothing to prove that the prodigal son was not a Christian. He simply could have been, if it were a real story, it could simply be a man who walked away from the Lord for a time, living in a backslidden state, but still a Christian. Like David, like Solomon did. Look how many years Solomon lived apart from God. Many, many years, the whole middle part of his life. He served the devil. He worshipped idols. He made sacrifices to pagan gods. And yet, he came back. So the Armenian thinking that you can, that a Christian can be completely lost, the scripture denies that. And second, that if a Christian backslides, he can get it by himself. That's not what the scripture teaches. Now here's the one of the other passages that the Armenian uses to teach that a Christian can become a non-Christian. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 4, 5 and 6 together. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall again, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And they look, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. He's saying that these people are, they argue that this means that person is not a Christian anymore. But this passage again was not intended to teach that you could lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation based on the passages that we have looked at. This passage, when it's an unclear passage, you must always interpret it based on a clear passage. This passage was teaching what God would do and could do. God would keep you and prevent you from losing your salvation. That's what this passage was indeed teaching. Not that you could fall. Is that, let's say theoretically you could fall, God would keep you. Look at the rest of the passage. There was no chance of this happening according to the writer of Hebrews. He was simply emphasizing the greatness of your salvation. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 9. And this is, you notice if you read the whole passage, you get a better understanding of it. Let's read together. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. He's saying, though we're talking like this, as if this were possible, we're confident of better things concerning you. You were not saved to be abandoned. You were saved by God and kept. And I can be confident, he says. And here's the kicker. Here's where the whole Armenian argument drops, and then we will close. If this verse meant what they say, that you could lose your salvation, then this verse would also be teaching that the one who loses his salvation could never get it back. You notice the last line that in verse 6. If they fall again, to renew them again to repentance. But the Armenian doesn't argue that point. He believes that you could become a Christian one day and then not a Christian next day, and then you could become a Christian another day. So you see the inconsistency of the Armenian position when he's there going back and forth. Whereas the Bible says, you are of that seed that cannot be destroyed. That seed, when it's planted in you, will grow and will be completed. The Lord calls you. The Lord justifies you. The Lord sanctifies you. The Lord glorifies you. That beautiful golden chain that we speak of. Such is the love of God. Such is the richness of your salvation. Yes, you may fall away, but the Lord will bring you back. Let's conclude. Believers succumb to very serious sins at times and can suffer serious spiritual and even physical pain from them. They may even be away from the church of God for a long time, maybe even doubt their own salvation. The only way a man can come back is when God works in him. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, praise God for his protecting power of his children. Though you or your loved ones stray, he brings you back. Praise God for his willingness to bring you back when you stray. He's not only able, but he's willing. He could have left you alone, but he didn't. You are His treasured possession. Love Him and stay close to Him so that you don't stray from Christ's love. Love His word, love prayer, love the sacrament, love the fellowship of believers, love His Holy Spirit. And when you stay close to Him, you will not stray. Isn't that true for the way a marriage is preserved is when husband and wife truly are staying close together? They're less likely to stray. And even so, when we are close to Christ, our bridegroom, then we won't stray. Prevent the problem. But if it happens that you do stray, know that the Lord will care for you and bring you back. Finally, while straying Christians will be returned to the fold of God, if you're not a Christian, you walk after your father the devil and you will march right into hell. That is, unless you get God to be your father. And to get God to be your father, your sins have to be paid for in full by Jesus Christ. And He offers that payment to you. Accept it and be saved. Amen. Let us pray.